Erev Shabbat Shalom, Parshat Devarim, Erev Shabbat Chazon, the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av. This week I'd like to talk a little bit about the book of Devarim, the book of Deuteronomy, the last book of the last book of the Chumash, of the Pentateuch, because it raises certain questions, some of which have been sort of brooded around on social media, actually, the past few days. And I'd like to share some of my thoughts and some of the things that I've discovered in sort of looking into this issue. First of all, when we finish the book of Numbers, when we finish the book of Bamidbar, the Bnei Israel, the Israelites have already reached the Jordan. They're on the other side of the Jordan. They reach the place near the place where they're going to cross over into Eretz Israel to realize the final stage of the mission, which had started with the Exodus from Egypt, or actually going to realize the promise that was given but to Abraham by God so many hundreds of years before. So the story actually, and Moses is told that he's going to die. He's going to die before he goes into the land, and that's the end of that. And so what it would have been much, it would have been very, very natural to have the description of Moses' death at the end of the, at the end of Bamidbar, and then start the book of Joshua. Why the whole fifth Chumash raises the question, why is it there? Now, the name of the book is called, well, we know it as Devarim because of the second word in the in the parsha, or the second word in the book, but its traditional name is Mishneh Torah, the recapitulation of the Torah, which is the source for the Greek name, which we know, that's how we know the book in English, Deuteronomy, which means Deuteronomus, the repetition of the law. So, okay, very nice. So why do you need to repeat the law? What function does such a repetition serve? In addition, the book has a funny character to it. Everything from day one, from Breshit, all the way down to the end of Bamidbar, portrays itself as God telling Moses what to write, and God and Moses writes. Everything's in third person. Moshe Rabbeinu is even when Moshe Rabbeinu is writing down what he's supposed to write down about himself and things that he said, it's all in third person. The book of Devarim is very different. It's until Parshat Vayelech. Truth is, it's Moses' farewell speeches. It was recently a book that was written by an Israeli thinker, Moses' last speech, all about the book of Deuteronomy. So that's odd, but I mean, if this is, how can it be God's Torah on the same level of sanctity and authority if we're talking about Moses' personal last speech? And the speeches that Moses gives are incredibly personal, especially this week's and next week's actually are incredibly personal. All of Moses' frustrations come to the top. He records his complaints to God. Echa nesalavadi, how can I carry all of the burden and the heartache that you, and the aggravation, that's a good Jewish word for a parent, and the aggravation that that the people give him. It's a very intimate and very emotional speech. Okay, so that's fine, but it's his speech. How does this book become part of Chumash? So there are a number of ways of looking at it. And I'm going to add, what function does it serve? If the whole book is a recapitulation of the Torah, why do we need that? We have the Torah. Why do we have to go through a whole review? So it's very nice to review. I mean, everybody knows before they take an exam that they like to review things. But why is that a thing, as they would say? Why is that what we're required to have now? Have four chumashim, call it a day. So there are a number of different approaches to this question. I would like to zero in on two which are actually intimately related. The authors are intimately related, and the ideas are intimately related. In his introduction to his commentary on the book of Devarim, on the book of Deuteronomy, Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, who I've quoted before, Denitsev, who was the long-serving Rosh Hashiva Volozhin. The name of the parish is HaMekdavar. One delves into the thing, and the Davar is obviously Dvar Hashem, the Word of God. He notes the fact that if you look very carefully, there are not only repetitions between Devarim and earlier discussions of the law in all kinds of places in the previous Chumashim, whether it's Exodus, whether it's Shemot, whether it's Vayikra, whether it's Leviticus, whether it's Midbar, Numbers. He says there are places where they don't overlap. There are places where there appear to be, I won't say contradictions, but there certainly are changes between how things appear in Devarim and how they appear in other places. And the Netziv says that, now, the critics will say what the critics will say, but the Netziv says that it's very simple. What the book of Deuteronomy teaches us is how Moses, on his own, set an example as to how to go from the legal theory that was laid out with regard to hundreds of different mitzvot in the earlier books of Chumash, and in Devarim we come to how do we apply them. In other words, Devarim says the Netziv, is the first expression of the oral law. It's the first expression of how we take the written law and apply it in new circumstances. Now, the truth of the matter is that when those mitzvot were originally formulated and originally recorded, they were totally theoretical, most of all, the overwhelming majority of them, because they were only going to be put into practice once the Israelites settle in the land of Israel. But now, as we're getting closer, now as the tribes are sitting on the east bank of the Jordan, ready to go conquer the west bank, and to establish their lives, which would hopefully be based on the Torah that Moses brought, Moses goes out. He recapitulates them and introduces nuances and additions and new rules that are going to be necessary to implement everything that he had passed on to the Jews from the beginning of giving the Torah at Sinai until that moment. By the way, in this regard, this is close to a theme of the excellent book of my really dear friend, Professor Joshua Berman, called Ani Ma'amin, which I highly recommend, because he grapples with this issue also, and he comes to, not without the Netziv. I told him about the Netziv, but I told him about the next piece. The next comment they're going to make. Either way, I highly recommend the book. But in any case, that's what the function of the book is. That basically, all of the previous four books are represent the Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah, whereas the Book of Devarim is really very much a transitional exercise by which we go from theory to practice, from theory to implementation. And Devarim, therefore, is the embodiment of Talmud. Talmud not in the sense of the book, but in the sense of the process by which we apply Torah Shebaal Peh in the real world. So that's what the Netziv says. Doesn't solve the problem, though, of how Moses' words became part of Chumash. Because Moses is still, as great as Moses was, and Moses was inimitable, and one of the 13 dogmas of the Torah is, in fact, the inimitability and the uniqueness of Mosaic prophecy. Nevertheless, it's also true that he's still a person. So how can we say that Moses' interpretations and applications and recounting of the events leading up to their arrival at the edge of the land of Israel, how do we account for that? That this should in fact end up becoming part of Chumash. So here enters a discussion by Rabbi Soloveitchik, Zeichus 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 Baruch Hu, my revered and beloved teacher. What I'm about to quote, he says, I don't know if it's been cited anywhere else. He said this in a series of classes that he gave, I believe in the late 70s, early 80s. They're online under the line Mishneh Torah. Was five or six classes that he gave to the Rabbinic Council of America in the summer, the famous Yarchei Kallah that used to take place. He addressed this specific issue, and he follows his great-great-great-grandfather, I think, who was the Nitziv, and he says as follows. He says there is a fundamental cleavage, a fundamental difference between the first Ruach HaMashiach and Dvarim. He repeats what I just told you, that the first four were enunciated, were dictated by God, or were enunciated by God, and they started off as the Torah Shebechtav, as the veritable word of God. He says, on the other hand, Dvarim started out as Torah Shebal Peh. It started out as expansion and exposition and interpretation and application, and with a human tone to it. And at the very end, when Moses was finished, when Moses was done, God says to him, and now ve'ata kitvu lachem et hashira hazot, write this down. In other words, God, by saying to Moses, write down the Torah, including Dvarim, I now adopt it, I now upgrade it, and say that I see in your words on this occasion, or on these occasions, the question is how many times it took to, the assemblies it took to be able to recite or to announce or declaim the entire book of Deuteronomy, and he says, I'm making this part of the Torah Shebechtav. So it started out as Torah Shebal Peh. It started out as interpretation given by the greatest prophet who ever lived. And then God said, no, it's so fit. You have so hit all of the right notes. You made all the right points. I am declaring that I am now upgrading what you say, and I adopt it as if I had said it myself. Now, that raises all kinds of questions about the relationship between God and God's Word and Moses and writing and so on and so forth. That's not for now. Those of you who study Maimonides can probably figure out easily how this might work. But the point is that by so doing, by upgrading Dvarim, God is basically saying the following. The reason why we need Dvarim is to learn the rules of Torah Shebal Peh and the authenticity of the oral law to apply and interpret and expand the Torah as in an ever-changing and an ever-protean world. That's number one. Number two, to assert the authenticity and the identity between the written law and the oral law, that the two are actually merged into one entity, that one is an extension of the other, and that one cannot distinguish between the two. This summer, I taught a summer course for a Torah college. I was here in Israel, and the students were, or one of those students, were in New York. We talked about the attempts by the Catholic Church to delegitimize the Torah, the Talmud, and to delegitimize the oral law, and so on. Similarly, this is, but it was against that, to that point, that the Rabbi Soloveitchik is addressing himself, and I think by implication, the Nitziv as well, that the process of interpretation is an organic and integral and inseparable part of the Torah. Now, that doesn't mean that, now, this was a one-shot deal, and Moses was a unique prophet and everything else, but that does not mean that every single rabbi who comes up with a psak is, that's got the imprimatur of automatically is part of the Torah Shebechtav. It should be added to the Tanakh. What it does mean, however, that the process of applying the Torah, the process of interpretation, for its own sake or for application or implementation, has two very, very, very weighty elements to it. The first is responsibility. The first is power, rather. that God really empowers, and that's in explicitly in the book of Devarim. The authorization given to the rabbis to interpret the Torah is in the book of Devarim, and not by happenstance, not by coincidence. The rabbis are empowered to interpret and apply and expand the Torah within its own rules and in accordance with its integrity. And it's also a responsibility, because it's not just any text. It's not just any law book. We are dealing with the veritable Word of God, which we're allowed to study, which we're privileged to study, but which we're not allowed to judge and not allowed to second guess. So that the power is balanced with responsibility. That, I think, is a very good lesson for a topic that keeps popping up in my comments here, and in general in Chumash, the question of leadership. Power and responsibility. Power and looking at the long term. Power and humility. On the eve of Tisha B'Av, when some of our leaders let us down, and others of our leaders, like Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai, saved the day, maybe the lesson of Devarim is especially pertinent, and maybe that's one of the reasons that, in fact, we actually always read Devarim just before Tisha B'Av. Have a Shabbat Shalom. Have an easy and meaningful fast. And maybe we won't have to fast. Maybe next time we meet, we'll be in a redeemed world. Something to hope for. Shabbat Shalom.